tell you stuff, especially as a whole. The Bible says, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And when it says agree, all right, that means that the Holy Spirit is burdening our hearts. And as I've mentioned to you before, that when one person is praying and brings up a particular topic, suddenly you hear other people say, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, please do that. And then as soon as that person stops praying, then you'll hear someone else say, yes, Lord, I'm glad so-and-so mentioned that. Lord, I am asking that you would work. And God begins to work in our midst as we all begin to agree on one particular thing. That's a sign that the one Holy Ghost, there's only one, but he lives in each of us. You know, that's really something to consider. Millions of Christians all throughout the world and one Holy Spirit living in all of them. He's an omnipresent God. It's a wonderful thing, the Comforter, because when Jesus was on this earth, he could only be at one place at one time. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away, all right? Because if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter to you. And the Comforter, when he comes down, he'll teach you everything. He'll be with you all the time. He won't sleep. He won't have to be off on his own. He'll always be right there by your side, ready to hear your every prayer, hear your every call, and to comfort you and to guide you and to show you everything that you need to know. It's the Holy Spirit is what keeps the church running. This church needs to close its doors if it doesn't have the Holy Spirit working in its midst. Because the Holy Spirit, the church without the Holy Spirit is like the body without the Spirit being dead. The Bible says the body without the Spirit, and James, it says, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And just as much as our bodies without a Spirit is dead, a church is dead without the Holy Spirit. And it's necessary that we have Him. And that's what they're praying for here in this passage of Scripture. And so they've been getting things straightened up. God brings up to Peter. Now, I want to remind you that Peter was an unlearned man. All right, what that means is that he couldn't read or write. He was a fisherman by trade. That's what he knew how to do. When he was brought before, and I'm getting ahead of myself with Acts, but when he was brought before the council, they said to him, can you read? No. Can you write? No, I can't. Because it says they perceived that they were unlearned men. All right, now, he said very clearly, in 2 Peter, he was talking about Paul's writings. He said, even as it says in all of Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That means that the people who don't have a good education, they have a hard time understanding it. But I'm telling you right now, Paul knew something. That's what Peter was saying. Now, I want to remind you that he's talking about himself. Because it says in Acts that they perceived that Peter was an unlearned man. All those disciples, when they were listening to Paul teach, they were like, I mean, I want you to remember, these are all fishers, all right? I can imagine John and James and Peter sitting around, and I think it's, anyway, they're sitting there listening to Paul teach, and they're all like, boy, this guy's really smart. Lord, why is it that you called us? We're just a bunch of fishermen. I mean, Paul. I mean, he is the guy. And the Lord's like, it doesn't matter. I called you anyway. Because I can, and I can do whatever I want to do, and I can use whomever I want to use. Doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how dumb you may be. God can use you exactly where you are, who you are, whenever He chooses. And it's a wonderful thing that we have the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to teach us those things. And so here this unlearned Peter is praying, and in the midst of it all, he says, the Holy Spirit's brought something to my mind. Didn't it say in the Psalms that David says, he says, his bishopric let another take. All right, his house is desolate. Everything's been taken from him. This must be talking about Judas, because we've only got 11 people here. My wife and I were joking that I've been here for 11 years. I said, you know, we've really run into some interesting things this year, it being the number of confusion. 11 years, you know, and Marianne said, thank God we got 12 coming up, all right? And, you know, the 11 is a number of confusion. And there were 11 disciples. And Peter said, you know what? We've got to get rid of this number. We need 12 again. We need to ordain somebody. All right. And of course, they ordained Matthias. All right. And so we have this next section. All right. God comes down. Look what it says. All right. In verse 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. All right, that's the second of the three great Jewish feasts celebrated at Jerusalem yearly, the seventh week after the Passover, in grateful recognition of the completed harvest, 50th day after Passover. All right, so Jesus, after he was risen again, all right, they had all that big, huge Bible conference, all right, and then they have this 10-day prayer meeting. It all adds up to that day of Pentecost after the Passover. Okay, I figured that out finally. it says here, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven during that time. All right, now we're going to get I'm going to get ready to show you something really interesting here in just a minute. But I want to make sure that you understand something, all right? The description kind of fits that picture right there that I've got for Acts. All right? These guys, all right, they looked at each other and they saw one another, and it was almost they all looked like candles. Do you remember the Curious Crandalls in our story by Dr. Seuss? They looked like the Curious Crandalls, all right? They had candles on their heads, all right? That's what it looked like. I personally think that when they had that candle, I think it's possible that Jesus did that. Now, this is my speculation, all right? I can't prove it, but I like to speculate things. I think it's possible that Jesus did that to remind them, hey, I've given you the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, you're the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a candlestick, or put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hey, your candle's for me. Now burn brightly. It's time to go out there and preach the word. Shine brightly. I think it's possible that that's why the Lord put flames on their heads. But that's pretty much what happened. I would have loved to have seen that, wouldn't you? I mean, forget a watch night service where you're holding candles and worrying about wax hitting you. I mean, you had the candle on your head. I mean, the fire was burning. I don't know how big it was, but it appeared flames, all right, like cloven tongues of fire on each person's head. Basically, what that means is it gave the shape, all right, of the fire, all right? Didn't symbolize a snake's tongue, all right, or anything like that. But it said a cloven tongues. It looked like cloven tongues as a fire, and they appeared on their heads. Not only that, but there was a sound. It didn't say that they all got blown back. All right? That didn't happen. It said there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Can you imagine? I mean, they're sitting here praying, and all of a sudden, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and they're listening, and they're like, I think this is it, guys. Hey, look! And all they see the fire on each other's head, and God comes down. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, now, the incidental is the cloven tongues of fire and the sound of the rushing mighty wind. When we're having a prayer meeting, don't expect the sound of a rushing mighty wind. All right? God may not send it. He might. You never know. Look, there's all sorts of interesting stories that took place in the old days. For example, you have Charles Finney, where there were thousands of Christians praying that God would do a work. And you have what's known as the Rochester Revival in New York City, where every person in that town got saved. There was not a single person that didn't get saved in that town when he came through. Every single one of them did. And it was so unusual that it was almost as if when you passed over the borders, when you crossed the bridge that goes into that city, all of a sudden the presence of God comes over you. A very unusual situation. Where there was a guy, he was over in the other city, he was a businessman, and he said, "Yeah, well, I got to go over to Rochester." And the other guy goes, "Oh, you mean the holy city? Ha, 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 ha. Yeah, that place where all that weird stuff is going on. Yeah, be careful, don't become holy yourself. Ha, ha, ha." He goes, "Oh, don't worry about me. Ha, ha, I'll be okay." And the account of that businessman was this: "As soon as I crossed over the bridge into Rochester, my heart fell under deep conviction." And he went and he found out where that revival was taking place, and he entered into that tent and he got saved that very night. Here they were laughing about it earlier, but God's power was so mighty on Rochester that he couldn't help but turn to God. Now you say, "Boy, I'd love to see that happen in Tarboro." I would love to see that happen in Tarboro, but that's not something I can expect. See, that was an incident. That was a certain situation that took place at one particular time that God was doing to glorify himself. It could happen here. There was an island known as Lewis, all right? And there was a man that came to preach, all right? And I can't remember his name, right? Duncan Campbell. He was an evangelist named Duncan Campbell. They asked him to come and preach. They were praying. They prayed for months on end that God would send revival. And God answered their prayers. God began to pour out his spirit in the midst of that prayer meeting. And they began to pray. And they said, "Now, Lord, who would you have us to listen to? Who do you want us to have come and preach at our church?" And God revealed to them that Duncan Campbell was the man. Wasn't anybody special. It's just that God appointed Duncan Campbell to preach at the Lewis, to preach in the island of Lewis. And this church got everything ready. They worked hard. It was sort of like a Ready America type of a thing, or a Community Appreciation Day, all right? They worked really hard to get this meeting all in order. And Duncan Campbell arrives and he preaches the sermon and nothing happens. And they were almost disheartened. They thought, "What in the world is going on?" And they leave church that night. It was regular time. And they get back into town. And there were people that began to come out of the town. I kid you not when it comes to these kinds of stories. I'm telling you, you read about it. Find the book, Sounds from Heaven, or borrow it from me. And I'm telling you right now, God did a work. And in the midst of this town, people were coming up and they were saying, "Do you go to that church that's up on that hill over there?" "Yes, I do." "I said, well, what's going on over there? Well, what are you talking about?" And as he was talking to this one person, a whole bunch of other people came over and said, "Yeah, we were wondering what's going on too." And they began to ask these questions to these congregants of this church. And all of a sudden, the whole town was coming out asking them, and they said, "What's going on over there? What do y'all do over there?" And the preacher stood up and he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, why don't we all go and have church tonight?" It's about 9 o'clock at night. And they go, "Good idea." They go back into the church and they have another church service and revival breaks out. And not only is it a big R revival, but it covers the entire island of Lewis. And it went on for 4 years. People being saved all over the place. God did a mighty work, and it's in the book called Sounds from Heaven. I encourage you to read it. In 1998, there was a great revival that took place out in Texas. Mighty things took place over there. The thing is that there are incidental situations. There's a revival in 1970 that took place at Asbury College, a Methodist college, all right? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love John Wesley. I love Methodist people, but if you go to a Methodist church, it's as dead as a doornail, and there's no life in it. It's just a whole bunch of formalism, and I guarantee you John Wesley's rolling over in his grave because of what's going on in the Methodist church. But nevertheless, back in 1970, there was a revival that took place at Asbury College, and here these kids are. They're having chapel service. It's just a regular chapel service. All right, it's right before lunchtime, and all of a sudden the preacher's preaching, and all of a sudden all these kids begin to fall under conviction, and they go forward, and they get right with God, and revival breaks out, and the vice president calls up the president, who is on his way to Canada, all right, and he's on his way. He calls him up, and he goes, "You got to come back. You got to come back." And the president says, "Well, what happened? What's the matter? What's wrong?" He thought there was some kind of an emergency. He says, "It's nothing wrong. It's something amazing. God has come down in the midst of chapel. All the students are still there. They've been there for 5 hours." And he turned around and came back. And his wife, when he got home, she said, "Now look, there's something going on the campus. Please don't turn into a fanatic. I'm afraid that something's taken over our little school. I mean, it's just, there's something really weird going on over there. Please just don't let them pull you in, all right?" She was about ready to leave. And so here are these kids in this chapel service. He goes in, and when he does, he said, "It was almost as if the moment I walked through the doors of that chapel, it was as if God just met me at the door. And there was just this overwhelming presence of him." And he said, "I had to find a place to get on my knees and to meet with him and talk with him just along with the other students." He came back and said, "Look, dear, you got to go over to the chapel." "Well, what are you talking about? I told you not to get suckered into this stuff." He said, "You need to go over to the chapel." It was almost as if nowhere else in the entire campus, all right, it was almost as if everything was happening in that one particular building. Now, that's a little unusual. You see, it's kind of like what Brother Cadlan was talking about when he was here. He said that there are some religions that think that if you're not in the church building, that the rapture, when it comes, that you get left behind if you're not in the church building. Boy, what a religion. I'm glad I'm not that religion, you know, because when the rapture comes, I'm being taken out of here because I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And when he gets taken out of the way, so do I. That's what the Bible says. I don't have to be in this building in order to be raptured, all right? But here's what I'm trying to say. In that particular situation, that incident, God was present in that building. I'll give you another interesting situation. Wheaton College. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Wheaton College, all right? Okay, you have. And this is very unusual. On the campus, every year, there's a book called Campus Aflame. It's all about revivals that took place at Wheaton College. Every 7 years, without fail, the campus exploded in revival. God began to do mighty works. People got saved. And I mean, just the whole campus was refreshed every 7 years, like clockwork. It was almost as if they looked at their calendar and said, "Well, it's about that time for another revival." And God would send it every 7 years. And this went on. I don't know exactly how long this went on, but this went on for a great number of years. I think it's possible. I think if I read correctly, I think that they had about 5 or 6 revivals. That's a good amount of time, all right? You do the math, okay? That went on every 7 years. Big R revivals. God did amazing things. God continues to do amazing things. The Chin Hills revival, all right, took place in 2004. Chin Hills is over in the area of Myanmar, which is also known as Burma. Do you know who went to Burma years ago? All right. He spent all of his time. He spent for an entire year trying to get things straightened up, trying to learn the language, and only won one person to Christ after 5 years. He lost his wife. He lost his second wife. His child died while he was in prison, hung upside down by his feet. and his name was Adoniram Judson. And if it wasn't for him, the Chin Hills Awakening would never have happened in the year 2004. And all because of Adoniram Judson going there and suffering for the name of Jesus and taking the time to translate the Word of God, which, by the way, at this day today, the Burmese are trying to give them a new Bible, a new translation, and they say, "We don't want it. We want Judson's Bible. We'll never get rid of that Bible. That's the best Bible there is." In 2004, God did a work right there in Myanmar in the Chin Hills. Oh, I'm telling you right now, God wants to do a work. He continues to do a work. And we continue to ignore it. We continue to overlook it. We think that we don't need it. But I'm telling you right now, we need revival. We need it desperately. And the only way that it's going to come is if we let it happen. Is if we invite it. Is if we bring it on. See, we need to draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to us. So we've got this amazing revival that takes place right here, all right? And we've got this incident, all right? Now, the essentials is the thing that I want to focus on in particular, all right? When it comes to what God expects, all right? I want you to notice, this is what you can expect, all right? Can God send a rushing mighty wind? Oh, you better believe it. Can God allow cloven tongues of fire on our heads? He certainly could if He wanted to. He's God. All right? Can He get us so excited where we actually begin running laps around the building? Sure. You know, who knows what could happen? All right? What I'm saying is this. God can do whatever He wants to do. All right? Running laps around the building, though, does not mean that the church is in a revival. I want to make sure you understand that. That's an incidental. All right? Those are things that you don't look for. You don't look for people shimmying up trees and say, "Oh, we must be in a revival. People are climbing trees." That's not what the Bible says. "Oh, there was an earthquake. There must be a revival." No, that's not what the Bible says. All right? God gave an incident. You can't find any other place in Scripture where He did what He did with the rushing mighty, with the rushing mighty wind, with the cloven tongues happening at the same time. However, in Scripture you do find, notice what it says, all right? Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Now that, my friends, is found everywhere in Scripture. And you can expect the obvious help of the Holy Spirit. You can expect remarkable answers to prayer. You can expect the fruit of the Spirit. The obvious help of the Spirit. You know, I'm going to tell you something right now. It's a shame to me that the church is as cold and dead today as it is. The church in the midst of this cold and dead world ought to be as alive as ever. But it's not. And those who say, "Well, I'll tell you why we're not having it." And those who say, "Well, I'll tell you, brother so-and-so, that's the reason why we're not seeing revival." And those who say, "Well, pastor, you're doing this." Those who point the fingers at others, they're the very reason we're not seeing revival. Because they're the ones who will not look at their own wicked, wretched heart and get things right with God. And I'm not trying to say I'm not trying to point the finger. Look, you know that I've been transparent. And I've told you I've had lots of issues. Satan's battled me. Satan's fought me. And I've struggled. And I've almost quit so many times. Oh, I've been here 11 years, sure, but there was more than the number 11 where I was ready to resign. And not because of anyone but my own selfish personality. My own lack of a personality, my own lack of personability. I'm not a very personable person, but I'm not going to sit there and say, "Well, I'm just not personable. I really just can't get along like other people can." No, by God's grace, I'm going to fight that. And there are times where I see people like Paul Chappell out winning souls to Jesus every day of his life. I see David Wilson out there winning souls. Every time I turn around, I read about it on Facebook that David Wilson has won another person to Jesus Christ. And I see those things and I don't go, "Oh, I wish I could be like that, but I'm just not. I just can't soul win like Dave Wilson. I can't soul win like Paul Chappell. I think I'll just sit home and eat worms." No, I'm going to get up and I'm going to say, that's the person I want to be like right there. Lord, by your grace, make me another Dave Wilson. Lord, by your grace, make me another Rick Flanders. Lord, by your grace, make me a John Van Gelderen. Lord, by your grace, make me a soul winner who is running out of breath in pursuit of souls like John Wesley. By your grace, not by my own strength, not by my own ability, but by your grace. And that's where you get up and you say, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I'll tell you, there are times, I'm just going to tell you, there are times when I get up here to preach, I feel like I'm going to have a heart attack. And the reason why is because Satan is on me so heavily, telling me, just like that song. I'm so glad you picked that song, brother. I just felt led to ask Joe, what song do you like to sing? He said, Till the Storm Passes By. And in that one verse, it says, many times Satan whispers, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there is no hope by and by. Oh, he tells me that so many times. But I keep believing, and I keep saying, Lord, if we draw nigh to you, you'll draw nigh to us, and you will send revival at this church. Satan, would you shut your mouth for a change? You're not going to get the best of me. That's all you got to say. In the name of Jesus, you don't have to talk. You can't talk. You don't have a right to talk. As a matter of fact, Satan doesn't have a right to be in this church. And if he's in here, we, by his authority, hey, by the way, do we belong in this church? Are we saints? Absolutely. Does Satan belong in this church? No, he doesn't. And if we have authority, then we kick him out. See? That's what it's all about. But are we doing it? Or are we sitting here and we're saying, brother, that's not how you're supposed to pray? Or do we say, now, let me just make sure that I, let's just make the scriptures very rigid here. This is what the word of God says, and thus saith the Lord, and all this stuff. And we have our devotions during prayer meeting and all these other things. Look, I'm going to tell you something right now. God looks at that and yawns. Peter, unlearned, couldn't read, couldn't write, stood in the midst of the prayer meeting, got things straightened out, and then went out and preached. 3,000 souls came to know Jesus Christ, their Savior. He didn't have, he had the best teacher for sure, Jesus. But at the same time, he failed pretty much that whole time that Jesus was on the earth. Only when the Holy Spirit began to do a work in Peter. Oh, by the way, that same preacher. Oh, brother Barnett, God couldn't have used Peter like the Bible says. But doesn't the Bible say that God used him? Well, yeah, but I mean, he was cussing out everybody over at the fire when Jesus was being a counsel. I mean, he was using all these cuss words, and I mean, just ruined his testimony completely, denied his Lord 3 times, fell asleep during prayer meetings. No. God had to have used somebody else. No, he used Peter. And Peter preached. And a lot of preachers today would have listened to Peter and go, why'd God use him? Why didn't he use me? And God said, because my strength is made perfect in weakness, and Peter needed me. Those who think that they can preach a good sermon and win everybody to Jesus Christ, they don't need me. And you know what? I'm not going to force my way in there. But Peter needed me. And that's why 3,000 came to know the Lord. Well, let's look at another incident, all right, which actually the reason why this is, all right, this is what's called signed gifts. Signed gifts. This is something that helped the Jews to see that Jesus indeed was risen. This is not something that we should expect to see today, all right? A lot of the miracles that you see took place in Israel. All right, these Jews that came from abroad, from all over the world, came and they beheld, they witnessed a mighty thing take place, which happens right here. Look what it says, all right? People from all over the world came. By the way, there were only 12 people, or well, maybe a little bit more than that, all right, since there was about 120. 120 people in the entire world Are you listening? That knew Jesus as their Savior at this particular time, that knew him, knew for sure that they were born again, knew that they belonged to him. 120, I'm just going to say give or take, all right? There were 120 in the prayer room, and they were praying. There was more than that that actually witnessed Jesus ascending, all right? But I'm just going to say 120, all right? There's 120 versus millions that are coming from all over the world for this Pentecost. Now, I'm going to ask you something. God wanted to do something great, wanted to build his church, and wanted us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. So what I'm thinking is that there's all these people who speak all these different languages. I don't know if you've ever been to Washington, D.C. I was. There are more different nationalities over there in Washington than I ever could have imagined. More different kinds of food than I ever thought. We went over to the Washington Monument. I mean, there were trailers that sold kebabs from Pakistan. I mean, they sold all these different types of food from all these other places, China, Japan, all these. I mean, just people from every nation and tribe, like. And I mean, they were everywhere. And a lot of them couldn't speak my language. And the same situation happened with Peter. It's Pentecost. Do you think Peter might have felt a little bit pressured? There's all these people that have traveled from all over the place, and Peter doesn't even know any of their languages, and he's like, Lord, I don't even know how to read and write. And God says, I'll take care of that. Look what it says, all right? It says, there were all these people that came. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, what happened up in this prayer room, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man, listen to this, every man heard them speak in his own language. Forget Google Translate. I don't know if you've ever used Google Translate before. That program is amazing. If you hold up your phone to this phrase right here, evenings, Sunday evenings, you hold your phone up to that. And on the phone, if you have it translate into Japanese, that will turn into Japanese. The picture will remain, but the words change. I've never seen anything like it. It's the most unusual thing. There's thousands of languages on Google Translate. Peter didn't need it. Peter didn't know how to use an iPhone. He knew how to access God. And look what it says, all right? It says, now they were confounded, all right? What that means is confused or perplexed. They were like, what? Why? Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This is a miracle, folks. It didn't mean that he came up and began to speak German to this guy and then say, okay, now, verstehen Sie? Yeah, okay. And then they begin to, je parle français? All right, they begin to speak all these different languages to these people. And, or, here they are listening. They didn't go from person to person and speak all these languages. They spoke, and every person from every nation heard their language at the same time. Miracle. Look what it says, all right? Look what it says. They heard them speak in their own language, verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? If I went there and I saw that, I would have said, now I've seen everything. You know why? Because when Peter spoke, if I went and I was a Jew at that feast of Pentecost, when I showed up, Peter would be speaking English. Why? Because I'm English. And I look over at the Japanese guy and I go, did you know he knew English? Well, I don't know if he knows English. I just know that he knows Japanese. Wait a minute. He's speaking English. No, he's speaking Japanese.
And then another guy comes up behind us and says, no, he's speaking Greek. And then somebody else says, I hear Arabic, personally. It's all at the same time. Miracle. God worked. And you know what? Because of it, God came down like a hammer and got his church started. Can I tell you something? We need something like that today. Our church is in desperate need. You know, do you realize that there were several awakenings that took place in this country as it was being founded before the Revolutionary War, before George Washington, there was George Whitefield. I stood in the middle of the Capitol building over in Washington, D.C., and I saw all of these statues of great men who made this country great. I looked for George Whitefield. He should have been there, but he wasn't. But George Whitefield came before George Washington and united this country. This country was made up of Germans and French and English, all these different groups. They were all different colonies. But as George Whitefield preached, they all came to an understanding, we ought to unite as one nation under God. And that's how we became known as the United States of America. You won't read that in the history books today. But I'm going to tell you something right now. It's history. It's true history. It's his story. That's what it's about. And that's what happened in our country, a great awakening that took place. You know what? The church began to die a little bit later on. And they had a second great awakening. Hey, by the way, did you know that there was a man who began to write after the great awakening? God was doing a work. All of a sudden, there was a politician. He was running for office, and he began to write books about why we should consider that God is whoever you want him to be, but Jesus Christ is not deity. All right. This, by the way, this happened in the 1700s. He said, God is not deity, but Jesus is not deity. It's okay to believe in a God, but this whole Christian thing, we need to downplay it a little bit. And all the Christians were scared to death that this guy was going to get elected. Do you know who he was? Tall Tom Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was the guy that said, we don't need to be encouraging Jesus Christ. And everyone was scared to death that he was going to get elected. And do you know what happened? The churches got together and they started something called the Circular Letter. And they sent it out throughout all the colonies to all the churches. And they said, this church needs to pray, all right, one Sunday out of the month. And then send that letter off. Now, during that time, there were wagons and there were all these groups that would come for that particular prayer meeting, and they would get together and hear preaching, and they would, most of the time, they'd be praying. Do you know what those meetings were called? Camp meetings! Now, look, did you know that that's when the Wednesday night prayer meeting got started? Did you know they didn't have Wednesday night prayer meeting before the Second Great Awakening? But when the Second Great Awakening broke out, they began to have prayer meetings. When? Well, it wasn't on the Lord's Day. That's when we worshiped the Lord. It was on Wednesday. So that's why you call it the Symphony of Prayer, Brother Mike. Yeah, that's why I call it Symphony of Prayer. Because what I'm saying is that we need revival. We need to see God work again. And we need as many of you with a burden for revival as we possibly can get. And if you can't make it to this prayer meeting, God will still bless if you're praying with us at that same time. God worked in the Moravian revival in such a way that those who couldn't make it to church that Sunday, as they were at work as a result of unfortunate circumstances, they weren't able to make it to church. But nevertheless, they didn't miss it. Brother Jonathan, if you're out fighting fires and this church finally breaks out in revival, you will know it. That's what it was like in the Moravian revival at Herrnhut. Not everybody was there, but they all reported of God doing a work in their heart at the very same time, August 13th, 1727. And it changed the history of the world. They're the reason George Whitefield was
came through here. God wants to do a work, and we need to be praying that he'll do it. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much.